We'd like to turn today to John and chapter 13, and starting at, we're going to be looking at verses 33 through 35 as a review from what we had last week before we make a transition into chapter 14 of the Gospel of John, the first three verses, to just studying and dedicating our time to those first three verses, which are promises of Jesus. Now in John 13, we have Jesus Christ with his disciples at the Last Supper. Judas had just left to go out and to betray the Lord. And the Lord looks at the disciples and he uses a term that he only uses once in the entire Bible. Now this term is used other times in the Bible, but through the Apostle John, this is the only time that Jesus says this. He says, little children. And it's a term of endearment. And he is getting very personal, very upfront with these men, and it needs to be passed on to us through the years because it's time for him to go to the cross. He's about ready to die. And so the things that he is now saying in the 24 hours before his death, from chapter 13 of John through chapter 17, very important words of Jesus Christ and things that were on his heart just before he died. And so he says, little children, in verse 33, yet a little while and I am with you. You shall see me. And as I said to the Jews, where I go, you cannot come. So now I say to you, there will be just a little longer that Jesus would be with them. Then he was headed for the cross and on to heaven. And he knows that that's going to trouble them. That's going to be something that's troubling to them, that their master and savior, who they walked so close with for 3 years and been so together with, is going to go away to a place that they can't go. And he's just told them that. And he says this in verse 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to the other. Now you remember that Jesus had got up at the Last Supper and washed the disciples' feet as an example of how to do that, to serve one another, to love one another as he had loved them. This is a command that we have as Christians. And by this, all men will know that we are his disciples if they see the love that we have one for the other. Well, I bring this up before we do the transition to chapter 14, because last week we had a testimony come from one of the men here in the church. Actually, he himself didn't share it, but his daughter shared it with me. I thought it was so perfect for these scriptures as an example to us in modern times, really using the feet washing as an example in this man's life. His wife has a debilitating disease right now. And it has become his practice to wash her feet at home and to do many other things to serve her because he's anointed of Jesus to be her servant. And they went to the doctor together this last week, and or the week before. And at the doctor's office, she was going to have a little surgery on her feet. And so he, as he was used to doing, got down on his knees there in the doctor's office and began to wash her feet to prepare her feet for the surgery. Well, the doctor came in, and the doctor was moved deeply. And later, the doctor told this man that him and his wife used to take long walks together in their earlier years, and that was one of his favorite things to do with his wife. But she had a debilitating knee injury, and she had surgery and was unable to take those long walks any longer. Well, through the years, he had become a little bit disturbed with her and miffed with her and irritated with her and even was considering divorce. But when he came in and saw that man on his knees washing his wife's feet, who this doctor knew had a debilitating disease, his heart was broken before the Lord. And this doctor began to weep right in front of this man and began to hug this man and thank him for his example, and that he couldn't wait to get home and just start loving his wife right. That is a huge example of these scriptures, is it not? as this man served his wife, that the world might know, that the people around us might know, that truly we are his disciples, and people affected and are affected about that. There is a teaching in the book, The Light and the Glory, which is a wonderful book written by a Christian writer about our society here in the United States. And the teaching there is from the Bible, really the fact that if the true believers, such as you and I, would really walk the walk and not just talk the talk, this nation would be healed. This nation would be healed. And the scripture behind it, of course, is from 2 Chronicles. We're very familiar with the scripture. If my people, who are called by my name, the name of Jesus, will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, the Lord God says, I will hear from heaven and I will heal this land. This nation could be healed if you and I, in Jesus' name, and the other Christians would walk the walk. Doesn't matter what the heathen are doing. It matters what you're doing. And if you and I continue in heathen ways and don't have a love for our wives, our husbands, like Jesus would have us, or don't do the things that we know that are right before the Lord and are a bad example to the world, our nation doesn't have a chance in a million. But if you and I will absolutely decide in our hearts to walk the Christian life in our secret life, in our everyday life, and keep up in prayer this nation, God will heal this land. That's what he promises. So I want to encourage you and I. I'm not preaching at you. I'm preaching for us all, the truth from the Word of God. And I thank God for the testimony of this man taking care of his wife and not allowing himself to get into the irritation of rejection. God, help us with these things and bless us. Now, Jesus had addressed them, little children, as he brings this new command to them, this all-inclusive command. For if we love God and love our neighbor as ourselves, that will fulfill all the law and the prophets. If I love my neighbor, I'm not going to steal from them. If I love my neighbor, I'm not going to covet their car, their pool, their plane, or their house, whatever they've got, if I truly love them. And so it's all fulfilled with this new command that Jesus gives, which is simply making it all inclusive. Now, these little children of Jesus, the disciples, and also reaching down through the ages to us, they were troubled in their spirit that Jesus was leaving them because he had told them that. They heard the command, but they were troubled because of the truth of him leaving. So in chapter 14, verse 1, Jesus says this to them, Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Now, this is the same as actually saying, you believe and trust in God, believe and trust also in me. You see, the scripture teaches clearly that in Christ Jesus dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In the Old Testament, in Isaiah 9:6, it says that he's our wonderful counselor. He's the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He's Almighty God. And so that belief must be there as we look at the Lord Jesus and have a faith in God. We also need, in order to enter completely in, to have that faith in him as God. Now Jesus continues on this idea starting in verse 7 of chapter 14, and let's just read what he says here. We'll come back to verses 2 through 6 in a little while. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth you know him, and you have seen him. You've actually seen the Father, he said to his disciples. And Philip, one of his disciples, said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it suffices us. We'll be satisfied if you show us the Father. And Jesus said to him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet have you not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. Then how say to you to me then, show us the Father? To see me, Philip, is to see the Father. For Jesus is the Father, was the Father. Jesus said, I and the Father are one. And he continues with that idea in verse 10. Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwells in me, he does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. Now, he's referring to the works, and we think back to the works that he's just done. In chapter 11 of John, we read about the resurrection from the dead of a man that had been dead for 4 days, Lazarus. And Jesus said to Lazarus, when he was still in the tomb after being dead 4 days, Lazarus, come forth. And he came forth, and Lazarus was resurrected from the dead through the word of Jesus Christ, and only God can do that. And so Jesus is saying you need to believe that I and the Father are one, just through the work's sake. Didn't I raise Lazarus from the dead? The very works speak of that fact that I'm telling you. Then we go back to chapter 9 of John that we studied, where Jesus did a creative miracle. The man was born blind, and Jesus healed him through the same fashion that God created man. For in Genesis chapter 2, we're told that God made man from the dust of the earth. And when Jesus came to this man born blind, that man needed a creative miracle to create eyesight for this man for the first time in his life. And Jesus reached down and took the dust of the earth, just like God took the dust of the earth to make man. Jesus reached down and took the dust of the earth, and he spit in it and made clay and put it in the man's eyes and sent him to the pool of Siloam to wash. And he went and washed and came back seeing. The creative miracle of Jesus Christ in parallel to the creative miracle of God the Father. And so Jesus is saying, just look at the works. Believe me. I am in the Father, and the Father in me. Philip or Thomas, he that has seen, it's Philip, isn't it? It's Philip. Philip, he that has seen me has seen the Father. And so this wonderful truth in the Word of God about Jesus Christ. Now, as we go on then, we want to read this promise that comes to those that would believe in him, would believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as well as believing in God. There's many different religions on the earth, and there's many different ways for people to go. But you see, Jesus said, you must believe in me. And with then that belief comes the promises that Jesus will now make at the Last Supper. After dinner, he makes these promises to the disciples and to those, us, who would believe through their word. And he says in verse 2 of John 14, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. So Jesus has left this earth to go to prepare a place for each one of us that believe in him, that one day we might go to that place that's reserved in heaven for us, prepared by the Lord Jesus Christ himself, for us to live with forever with him. You know, there's just a few things said to give us glimpses about heaven in the Bible. And I think the Lord does that on purpose. It's like the Apostle Paul says, to try to describe heaven is almost unlawful because it is just so beautiful and so mind-blowing that it hasn't really entered into the mind of man, the things that God has prepared for those who love him. That's a scripture. And so we get glimpses, though, and the Spirit bears witness with our spirit about these things. A couple of my favorite glimpses is, number one, that there's a river. And we sing the song, Shall We Gather at the River? This is Revelation 22, starting at verse 1. That flows out of the throne of God, and on either side of the river is the tree of life, and on either side of the streets or pathways in heaven is the tree of life. And this tree, instead of bearing one kind of fruit, bears 12 different kinds of fruit, and these trees bear fruit not once a year but once a month. I remember when our boys were young, we moved into a house with a lot of fruit trees in the backyard. And oh, how we enjoyed that fruit. And it only came, though, once a year. But in heaven, you see, the trees will be loaded with the fruit once a month. Now, what kind of fruit it is, you know, I went through in my mind one time thinking, okay, plums, peaches, oranges, and you might name some things. But we don't know exactly what kind of fruit it's going to be. We just know there'll be 12 different kinds. So you can get your prayers in now if you have a favorite fruit. Well, I was doing a funeral yesterday, and at the funeral, a sweet lady that knows Jesus named Ann Miller passed away. And, you know, I began to think of the scripture that says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Now, that word precious not only means that it means a lot to God when one of his kids comes home, but it also means that it's well timed out. The timing is perfect. And I began to think about those fruit trees, and I began to wonder if maybe Ann Miller had a favorite fruit. And I began to wonder how God times out deaths if she didn't pass away just at the time when her fruit was coming forth on the tree of life. You never know. It was just a thought. But I like to think about things like that in the insights that we have to heaven, you know, that God gives us. Another neat thing that we know is that we're going to receive new bodies. Thank God. And as we get older, that becomes more and more of a thank God. And I really believe that as we do get older and life gets a little harder to get around and the aches and pains are a little more, the Lord is just simply getting us ready for heaven. We're just going, yep, all right, Lord, these things are getting harder, and one of these days we're moving into this glorious liberty of the children of God. For we will have such a liberty in heaven with new bodies. The Bible says that we will receive new bodies fashioned after his own glorious resurrection body. And I just love the idea that I'll be able to ascend and descend as well as walk this way and that way. I love that idea. Ever since I saw Peter Pan when I was 3 years old, I've wanted to fly. And just the liberty that we'll have in these new bodies. And so the Lord has gone to prepare a place for us wherein dwells righteousness. And he gives us glimpses, like the two I've shared that are kind of my favorite. Glimpses of how it'll be there and what is happening really to Ann Miller today and others that go on to be with him. Well, as we look at this scripture, I go to prepare a place for you. We want to come back to what we originally started talking about, this man's love for his wife and washing her feet, because the Lord Jesus really compares in so many places, and this is one of those scriptures. The actual relationship that he has with us is like the husband and wife relationship on the earth, in many senses, in a very spiritual way, of course, that he wants us to know that just as a man would love his wife, so Christ loves the church. And the command is given to husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And so in the scripture, when he says, I go to prepare a place for you, this is really something that comes from the traditional Jewish wedding of the day. Now, I've shared with you before many times, and we'll have that again today because we're taking communion, that when a young man saw a young Jewish girl that he fell in love with, he would go and ask her father permission to ask her to marry him. And if the father gave permission, then he would go to that young girl's house. And he would go into the house and sit with her in the parlor, or whatever we want to call it, under the supervision of the family. And he would pour her a glass of wine. And if she is going to accept the proposal of marriage, she would take the glass and drink it and put it back down. And so he would be in exaltation. But if he went there with his clammy palms and so forth, just wringing his hands, hoping that she's going to take a drink of that glass, and she didn't, then it's out the door to look for somebody and to look some more. And that would be a hard thing for the young man. Well, in our communion service, we're given the cup, aren't we? We're given the cup. And you know, in one way to think about it is that as we take the cup of blessing, the blood of Jesus Christ represented, and take that cup and drink that cup, we are accepting the fact that one day we'll be privileged to be the bride of Christ in faith in Him. And we'll be going to what's called the marriage supper of the Lamb, which is the wedding reception in heaven. Are you dressed in for the wedding? Are you ready to go? As we accept Christ into our life and His shed blood, we're ready to go and meet Him one day and enjoy that dinner that'll be prepared for us in the heavenlies. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Well now, after the young Jewish boy would make the proposal of marriage by pouring the glass of wine, and the wife-to-be accepts him, oh, what joy. But then at that point, he stands up and he makes a little speech to her along the lines of, I go to prepare a place for you. Actually, in his Father's house. Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And so that Jewish boy then would leave his wife-to-be in her home with her father and mother, and he would go to his Father's house and start to build a home for them connected to his Father's house, or at least on his Father's land. Now, this tradition is still practiced somewhat in the Middle East. As we were on tour in the Holy Land, our tour guide pointed out homes with extensions on them. And these are the places where family members would build on and live with the parents. I know many of you parents would love if it was that way here, wouldn't you? Just keep those kids around. No moving to Colorado. No. No going to Auburn. No. You stay here with me. And you're attached to my house. My grandmother always used to say, and my mother's here today, and it's good to see you, Mom. Happy Mother's Day. Amen. But she told me, Nano, our grandmother, her biggest wish was to build one house with five floors, and she would live on the bottom floor so she could see everything that's going on with the people that would come downstairs, and that all of her kids would be on floors above her. Well, it's the kind of thing we had in those days with Jesus, that they would go and build at the Father's house. Now, this little dwelling that this groom-to-be was building was not done until Dad said, it's done. Well, you can see the wisdom in that. I mean, some guy falls in love. He wants to get married yesterday. He goes and asks her, and she says yes. He said yes, all right. All I got to do is build the place. Two boys, fours, put a thing over it, back and get the bride, right? But Dad comes out and says, oh, no. You're not bringing a bride home to my house in this shabby job you did. You get out there and do it right. And so that man could not go and get his bride until that was done right. Now, this helps us to understand something that Jesus said about his second coming in Matthew 24:36. So let's turn there. Keep your hand in John 14, and we're going to Matthew 24:36. Jesus is talking about his second coming, when the Son of Man is coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. That's in verse 30. And in verse 36, he says this about that. But of that day and that hour knows no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Oh, that connection with the traditional Jewish wedding is so powerful, is it not? Only the Father knows when He'll be able to come. Now, the Bible tells us that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. And there He is, waiting for the Father's word, that everyone that will be given opportunity to accept Christ before the rapture of the church will come in, when the fullness of the Gentiles are come in. And the Father will turn and say, Son, it's time to go get them. And the Son will come with great glory in the clouds of heaven, and we'll meet Him in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And so the Father has that instruction waiting for Jesus. Now let's go on back then to John in chapter 14 and look at the next promise, which has to do with the second coming of Jesus Christ. And we're looking at verse 3 now. Chapter 14 of John and verse 3. He says, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." That the Lord Jesus is coming again to receive us unto himself. Now there's a couple of ways that that's going to happen. One is through the rapture of the church. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 and 17, that the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. And if we're still alive and around at that time, we're going to be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now the dead will be coming, that have gone before us, will be coming to meet us with Jesus. We have that in verse 14 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that he's going to bring Ann Miller, who died, I did the funeral yesterday, back with him to cloud level. And as we have gone on our plane trips and seen the marine layer laid out for miles with the tops of the clouds in a straight line, that's no accident. I don't see that as any accident at all, of course. Everything is divinely appointed. There'll be a place for us, cloud level, to have our reunion with all of our loved ones that will come with Jesus Christ. For where he is, there will the eagles be gathered together. And we spiritually are eagles in the Lord, high flyers in Jesus Christ. And you are going to experience that trip to the clouds and see all your loved ones, and what a hugging thing is going to be going on above smog level. Hallelujah. And Jesus will not come back and put his foot on the earth until 7 years later, after the honeymoon time. And that's a wonderful thing, because when the groom does come for the bride, traditionally there's 7 days of the honeymoon time before the great feast. And there's a 7-year tribulation period that takes place while we're on the honeymoon with Jesus in heaven before the great supper of the Lamb in Revelation 19. For the rapture of the church happens in Revelation 4. The tribulation period of the 7-year period starts in Revelation 6. And so the rapture comes before the tribulation period. If you take things literally from the book of Revelation and chronologically, there's no other way you can believe it. It's just very simple to see that blueprint in the book of Revelation. And so the honeymoon will take place, and the reunion will take place, and the beautiful family time will take place in heaven for that 7-year period. Now, Jesus actually uses a parable in Matthew 25 to speak about this union between the picture of a wedding, a Jewish wedding, and his second coming. So let's take a look at that. Matthew chapter 25, starting at verse 1. Now chapter 24 of Matthew is all about his second coming. We just read from that no man knows the day or the hour, only the Father. And then Jesus speaks a parable about his second coming. Chapter 25, verse 1. Jesus says this: "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, or 10 bridesmaids. And in your modern translations, I believe it even translates bridesmaids, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom." And so he compares the meeting of the church with Jesus as meeting the bridegroom. And of course, if we're the bride of Christ, that would make all the sense in the world, wouldn't it? Now, the tradition was this. While the young man was off building that place for his bride to come and get her and take her to that in his father's house, the bride and the bridesmaids would stay together at her house and wait for the return of the bridegroom. They had no idea when the bridegroom was coming. And a lot of times in the tradition, on purpose, they would come at midnight, or they would come in the middle of the night. and surprise the bride. It's time, yahoo, here we go, and that kind of thing. But they had to be ready and waiting. And of course, that's what the Lord tells us to do, is to be waiting for him. For we don't know when he's coming, but we're ready. And we're just going ahead and not really eating and drinking with the drunken, nor beating our fellow servants, but we're watching and waiting for him to come from heaven for us. And so it says here in verse 2, now five of these girls were wise and five were foolish. They that were foolish, they didn't take, they took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. And while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom comes, go ye out to meet him. Now notice, a cry happens. This was traditional also, that as the men were approaching the house of the girls, they would give a warning by crying out. And of course, we're told, and I just quoted that scripture earlier, 1 Thessalonians 4:16, the Lord himself will descend. The Lord shall descend from heaven. Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. You know, and I picture that. The Father's there. He understands it's time for the bridegroom to go get the bride. It's his son. Go get him. And the son's going to go, yeah! And then he's going to come. And the voice of the archangel, who is Michael, and the trumpet of God. And my brothers and sisters, when we hear those things, and you know what? I think we'll hear the shout of Jesus first. The Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout. And then we'll hear the voice of the archangel, then we'll hear the trumpet. We sing about the trumpet sounding, but man, I'm listening for the voice of Jesus. Yeah. It says that his voice is as the sound of many waters. And just a wonderful type Yosemite, full-blown waterfall sound, you know. The voice of Jesus Christ calling us home. Come up here, as we're told. And the trumpet will make that call. And it's going to happen very quickly. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the fastest known human reaction. You can blink your eye in 1/100th of a second, and the twinkle of an eye is 1/1000th of a second. We're gone. And we're with our loved ones, cloud level, to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherever Jesus goes, we go. And so at midnight, there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom comes, go out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give of us your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. The oil inside the lamp represents the Holy Spirit of God. Beginning in the Old Testament, the high priest was anointed with oil. We're told in the New Testament that the elders of the church should anoint with oil those that are sick. And the prayer of faith will raise up the sick. And if they've committed sins, they will be forgiven them. The oil always represents the power of the Holy Spirit of the Lord and his work of healing in our lives, his work of restoration, his work of anointing. And so these wise bridesmaids were not saved. They had not accepted the Lord Jesus Christ into their heart. Because when you do that, the Bible says that you then become the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit of God. You have oil in your lamp. And so we used to sing the song, give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning, burning, burning. And so the five wise virgins had oil. They had accepted Christ as their Savior. But the five foolish ones did not. And they were left wanting. Now they wanted to get oil from the five wise ones, but the five wise ones said, no, you're going to have to buy your own. And you know what? This tells us that there are no grandchildren in heaven, just children. God has only children. Every single person has to make a decision on their own to personally accept Christ, to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, to have oil in your lamp. And so these five foolish girls, they didn't have the oil there. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. So here we see, confirmed by Jesus, that these folks are unsaved. They've never opened their hearts to Jesus Christ as their Savior, because Jesus said, I know you not. They were not known by him, and neither did they decide to know him. And so Jesus gives the warning verse in verse 13, Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man comes. And so we're to be found ready and watching, going about those things that we've been called to do in the Lord, watching and waiting for the Lord, having oil in our lamps, being filled by the power of the Spirit to be who we should be in the Lord Jesus. And so that's the exhortation that Jesus gives here for us. Now, with that, let's go on back to John 14, and we want to look at verses 4 through 6. John chapter 14. And verses 4 through 6. Now Jesus has offered these two wonderful promises to his disciples. And he says, where I go, you know, and the way you know. He actually tells them, you know, I'm going to go away. You can't come with me now. You'll be able to come later. And the place I'm going, you know about it. And you know how to get there. You know the way. Well, I'm so glad that Thomas pipes up here. And he says to him, Lord, we know not where you're going. And how can we know the way? And so he's saying, Lord, we don't have any clue what you're saying here. Praise God, for Jesus was able to say to him and really just bring to light what he said in verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And he just reiterates that in a different way. Verse 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way. You must believe in Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. It's as simple as that. And some folks might say, well, that's awful narrow. Jesus said in another place, narrow is the way, straight is the gate, and few there be that enter in thereat. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only way to God. That's what he's teaching here. He doesn't say, I'm a way, and Buddha is another way, and Muhammad is another way. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father, the everlasting God and Creator, except by me. In John 10, we remember that he said, I'm the door. If any man would try to come in another way, the same as a thief and a robber. All the other religions are false and deceptions created by the enemy. And my goodness, if we had never been sure about that before, we're sure about it now, about Islam. Go out and kill somebody. Jump in a jet and crash into a building. See how many people you can kill. Is that from God the Father? I think not. And you know that. And I believe the whole world knows that. And many Muslims are beginning to know that. George Saig from our congregation that we just ordained as a pastor here, he actually has been given the ministry to the Muslims. And he was raised in a Muslim country in the Sudan. His brother is a Christian pastor in Khartoum, the capital city in the Sudan. Yes, there are Christians in Muslim nations, and more every day. But George lets us know that there was a group of elders in a city, a Muslim city, that actually had the same vision of Jesus Christ the same night. all of these elders from this city, Jesus appeared to them in a vision, just like to the Apostle Paul. And they all came to the city council meeting, shocked to tell each other the same story. Who did you see last night? Jesus. And who'd you see? I saw Jesus too. And all of those elders from that city, that Muslim city, were saved, of course. And that whole city was affected and came to the Lord. God is doing great and mighty things among the religions of the world to show them Jesus Christ, because he is the issue. Buddha never went to the cross for me. And neither did Confucius or Muhammad or anyone else ever. But Jesus Christ went to the cross for me, and not for my sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. And so the fastest growing Christian church in the world is in communist China. Really? Behind the bamboo curtain? Yes. We know about this. Billy Graham had an operation to take 1 million Bibles to the Chinese, the Red Chinese, and they received them readily and openly. There's all kinds of fellowships going on and people getting saved every day. The elders just had a missionary come in and ask for help to go to China with a group called YWAM, and the elders are glad to do that and will be looking to support her as she goes. It's an amazing thing that God's doing worldwide. An amazing thing. During the film The Passion of the Christ, Mel Gibson, that film was received more readily in the Muslim countries than anywhere else. And of course it was well received most everywhere. But we'd had reports on the internet from missionaries in a little country next to Saudi Arabia, and also from Jordan, of record crowds lining up at the theaters, Muslims in all their attire, to get in to see The Passion of the Christ. Now, many of them were going because they heard it was anti-Semitic, you know. But many of them are getting saved, born again, through the message of the beauty of what Jesus did on that cross. God is on the move, big team. He's on the move. And he's moving readily and beautifully around this world. We've seen in John 14, and it's in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. So we go to the back of the Bible, almost to 1 John, to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again. In other words, you've been born again. I like that King James translation there. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again unto a lively hope. How? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance. Did you know that you're going to inherit something? And you're going to inherit all things. Now, some of us might have rich relatives or whatever, and they think about an inheritance or whatever. But you see, this inheritance is way beyond that. To an inheritance. To actually inherit the things of God. For we are heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. Now, nothing else blows your mind. That'll blow your mind. That we are going to inherit all things with the Lord Jesus Christ of God's sweet creation. And the Lord is going to spend eternity, says it in the book of Ephesians, eons upon eons, showing us all the riches that we receive in Christ Jesus. He's going to spend eternity doing that. And so we are actually going to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again to receive you to myself. This wonderful reservation that we have in heaven if we accept the Lord Jesus as our Savior to forgive our sins. Our reservation is in. We get to the gate. Do you have a reservation, sir? Yes, I do. His name's Jesus. You come right on in. You make yourself comfortable. sit down here. Would you like a Welch's grape juice? You're getting ready for the wedding. And then it says in verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And so God keeps us as we've accepted him into our hearts. He keeps us. He's able to keep the feet of his saints by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed when Jesus returns. And so we rejoice in these facts, and we accept the promises of God as we are so close to the Lord. He's our Savior. He's the one that directs us. He's the one that helps us to love one another as he has loved us until he comes. This changes our whole perspective, doesn't it? It changes the whole way we think. It changes our whole goal structure. We're looking for him. Amen?
Amen.
Well, let's pray together before we take communion. Father God, we thank you so much, Lord, for these Bible truths. Thank you, Jesus, for giving us these promises before you went to the cross and before you went to heaven. And Lord, we accept these things readily. And Father, we're just excited in our hearts, Lord, for that day when the Father says, it's time, son, go get them. And so we look for that day together, Father. And until then, Lord, we want to occupy until you come. Lord, we want to be led by your counsel, for we know that afterward we'll be received into glory. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for the testimony of this man taking such great care of his wife, Lord. And Father, just help us to be open to those kinds of service, Lord, to one another. We thank you, Father. And Lord, we thank you, Father, that you can, by the power of your Spirit, save anyone here this morning that needs to become wise and move away from foolishness. For the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And so at this time, we're going to do what we call the sinner's prayer. And from time to time, I, as a pastor, ask the congregation here, these blessed saints that love the Lord, to repeat what we know is a sinner's prayer after me. And if you've never come to Jesus, please say this prayer with us. And if you say it from the heart to him, he will hear you. For Jesus said, if anyone comes to me, there's no way I'm going to cast him out. You will be part of those wise ones that are waiting for the Lord, filled with the Spirit of Jesus Christ. What we're praying is simply scripture. The Bible teaches us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You need to confess your sins and ask forgiveness for sin. And then the Bible says that Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him. And so the Lord Jesus wants you to invite him in. And then the Bible says, if you confess Jesus as the Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And so we're going to pray that also. And so let's begin to pray now. And please just feel free to talk to the Lord out loud with us. Dear Lord Jesus, I am a sinner and I need your help. Please come into me and save me. I believe that you're the Lord and that your Father rose you from the dead. So Lord, thank you for hearing my prayer and coming into me. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Now, if you said that prayer and you meant it in your heart, please feel free to take communion with us today. Doesn't matter if you've never been to church before. It doesn't matter what denomination you've been or whatever. Jesus is the issue. And if you've accepted Jesus into your heart, then you are full-blown accepted in the beloved of God. And when he comes, you'll be going too. And you can feel free to take communion with us today. So at this time, we're going to have the men come forth and we're going to take communion together. The way we take communion here is that we'll pass the bread out and then we all have the bread together and we'll take it together after everyone's served. So we want to pray and ask God's blessing on the bread. Father God, thank you so much for all of these Bible truths that we have in John 14. It's amazing how many things are there, Lord, and it's so beautiful. Jesus, thank you for your assurance of pardon. Thank you for your comfort of love. Thank you, Lord, that you don't want our hearts to be troubled. And so we appreciate it again and again. And Father, in Jesus' name, we pray that you would bless this bread as you did at the Last Supper, as it says that you took the bread and blessed it. You broke it and blessed it. And so thank you, Jesus, for touching this bread now. In Jesus' name, amen. On the night that Jesus Christ was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it and he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." And we do this in remembrance of him, showing the Lord's death until he comes, in Jesus' name.
Let's pray for the cup.
Father, we just come before you now. We just empty ourselves out, Lord. We thank you for this opportunity to just those that didn't know you, that came to you and asked you to come into their heart. We ask you to bless them and all of us and touch all these mothers today, Lord, and have help them to have a blessed day. Just anoint them, make them all white as snow, Lord. And just, God, just touch each one of us. Let your oil just come down upon us, Lord, and anoint us and make us white as snow. And we thank you for this communion, Lord, that we share with you in remembrance of you, Lord. We thank you and praise you for all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand for the taking of the cup, remembering back to the fact that as the young lady would take the cup and sip the cup, she was accepting the marriage of that young man, and the symbolism actually that Jesus brings to us through the relationship of a marriage. So we have the cup of blessing in our hand, representing the blood of Jesus Christ. We can also just have that yes in our hearts, can't we? That yes, Lord. Oh, yes, Lord. I belong to you, Lord. And I'm going to belong to you forever. As we just go ahead and remember what he did on that cross for us, that makes that possible. Praise the name of the Lord. So let's take the cup in faith in Jesus' name. If you did accept the Lord for the first time today, be sure to tell somebody. For the scripture says, Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father in heaven and his holy angels. If you need prayer for anything, the prayer room will be open for you today. And again, to you sweet, lovely mothers, how we love you. We love you. God bless you and give you a great day in the Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.